study this evening. Let's turn to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. We will read from verse 18 onwards to verse 23. Ruth chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she shewed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have entered all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of this verse. Past 3-4 weeks we have been in this chapter 2. As we notice here in chapter 2, we see Ruth gleaning. The first 3 verses we saw the providence in gleaning. And then 4 to 17, we see the provisions in gleaning. That is what all she received while she was gleaning. And when you come to this portion, verses 18 to 23, which we read just now, we can call this portion as the prospect in gleaning. The prospect in gleaning. Prospect means the hope. Or the hope in gleaning. Now before we come to the details of this passage that we read, as often we do, we'll just have a look at what we studied in our last class. In our last class we have been dwelling upon verses 14 to 17, where we see the abundance in provision. As you notice many times, Ruth went to glean with very small expectations. But as she went, because of the grace of God, she found abundance of grace in gleaning. And as they noticed, the Lord guided their 2 feet into the field of Boaz. It was the beginning of great blessing. They turn around in a life. So here in verses 14 to 17, we have the abundance in provision. We have seen the content in that abundance. What 7 things we have seen? The present. The Boaz calls her, Come thou hither. Then the portion, bread and vinegar. Then the position, she sat beside the reapers. Then the privilege, that is Boaz himself reached out, fast corn unto her. And after that the plenty,
That is, she did eat and was sufficed and left. And then she got a permission also, and that is to glean from among these. She is to, before the reapers were through. And seventhly, we see that she got some sheaves dropped down with purpose also. The Bhava told his reapers, let fall of purpose. Drop some purposely. Let her pick up. So those were the contents in that abundance. And after that we saw the results of that abundance. Three things we had seen. She got a perfect day. From morning till evening. She didn't have to break in between. A complete day, a perfect day. Then secondly, a perfect work. Not only clean, but beat out, there itself. She completed a work, a perfect work. And then another thing also we noticed as a result. What was it? A perfect measure, an epha. It's a perfect measure. So the perfect result of that perfect abundance. And as we've seen, well, we are in the field of bhava by the grace of God. And we are experiencing all this abundance in the field of our Lord. May the Lord help us that we may know this abundance, this blessing that we enjoy through Him. And may God give us grace that we may have a fresh appreciation about the grace of God, so that we may be able to live for the glory of this grace of God. We are called for that. And we are set here for that very purpose. May God help us. Now coming to this portion. 18 to 23. As I mentioned here, we see the prospect in belief. Let me tell the division of the chapter 2 once again. Verses 1 to 3. The providence in belief. 4 to 17. The provisions in belief. And now 18 to 23. That's the third passage here. Here we see the prospect in place. When I say prospect, it means the hope, the expectation. Now when you look at this, verse 18, there we see Ruth picking up all that she has. And she goes to her mother-in-law. And then when you come to verse 19, mother-in-law answers question, where were you? And she answers in the last portion of verse 19. She says that she was in the field of Boaz. And then when you come to verse 20, there we see the response of Naomi. What did she say? Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. He is a near kinsman to us. He is a kinsman to us. Now when she said that, what did she mean? Is it simply an information given unto Naomi? Naomi to Ruth? She says, blessed be he of the Lord. That means, may God bless this person who has done great things for you. But you remember Ruth? He is a kinsman to us. A near relative to us. And definitely when she uttered this word kinsman to Ruth, in that what we see is our expectation. What expectation? What expectation? Or what did she mean by telling this? What she meant? Maybe this. Well, you have actually reached to the right person, the right place. Here he is a kinsman. And when she uttered the word kinsman, definitely she must have remembered the what? Law concerning the kinsman redeemer, So most probably when she uttered this verse, she might have thought about that and thought that she might have, this expectation might have bloomed in her that this man will ultimately become our Redeemer, He will redeem us. It is not very much clear what is implied. And one thing we should remember, Naomi is now well experienced to read the implications of matters that happen. Most probably she is an elderly woman. She has lived in many places, Moab, Bethlehem, and we do not know where all. And she has met many people, many places, many people, and various experiences also. Just think about, she has lost her husband and lost her two sons also, maybe poverty, this thing, that thing, everything she might have experienced, and now by all those experiences in her life, she can really read the future by seeing the things that are happening presently. So it's with that experience that she is uttering this. Now you have gone to the right place. See what He has done to you. It's not simply done, but there is a hope in it. And you know, Ruth, he is our kinsman. He should redeem us. Most probably it's going to take a turn towards that. So in this verse, in verse 20, what we see is a hope. That's why I call this passage as the prophet. The prophet in Greek. Now when we consider this passage, we will consider this in two titles. Number one, the indicators for the prospect. Or there are certain things that made her to read this hope in what has happened. Some indicators. She was not telling blindly. There was some indicators. And then, the indicators we find in verses 18 to 21. And when you come to the last two verses, 22 and 23, there will be certain instructions also. Instructions for the prophet. Or, if this thing should happen, you should keep certain things in your life. So, she gives the instructions also. So, indicators and instructions. We will come to the first one first of all. The indicators. What are the indicators? So, what all made her get this hope of redemption involved? There are at least three things. The first one you have in verse 18. And she took it up. She means Ruth. And she went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw. She saw something. That's the first indicator. What she saw? Two things. What she had gleaned. Not only that. What is the second one? That she had reserved. There are two kinds of things she brought from the field. Number one, that which she picked up, gleaned. That which she gathered. And there were certain other things also, it was not gathered but granted, given by Boaz. And that was the part form. So the grain, the barley grain was there, that which she gathered, and the part corn also was there. She brought it to her mother-in-law and she saw that. And what she saw was the indicator that something greater is going to happen. That's the first indicator. Provisions of Boaz, we can call it like that. The provisions of Boaz. We'll come to the details later. Now look at verses 19 and 20, there will be the second indicator. In verse 19, Naomi is asking this question, where hast thou lain today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee. Twice she asks, where? Where? Naturally, the answer should have been what? In a field. When somebody asks you, are your question starting with where, the answer should be what? That place, isn't it? That place. But the answer is not that. She is telling about a person, not a place. And she issued a mother-in-law with who? Not where, but with who? She had wrote. And then she added, the man's name with whom I wrote today is boy. She is not telling about the field, but she is telling about the honor of the field, the person. And then in verse 20, she describes, or Naomi describes the person. So then we see the second indicator, that is the person of boy. The person of power. She knew her. She knew him. And she knew what kind of person he was. So the provisions of Boaz, the person of Boaz, now come to the third reason, third indicator, which we have in verse 21. Verse 21. There we read like this. These are the words of Ruth. Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also. He was not only giving her, but he said also, and what he said, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have entered all my harvest. You go after my reapers, keep gleaning until all my harvest is entered. Here it's put forth like an instruction, but this instruction is likely a promise. You don't have to go anywhere else. It can be assured about the provision, whatever you need. So here we see the promise of Boaz, the promise of Boaz. And these are the three indicators we have here so that she could sense or smell that which is going to come in future, the redemption. So three things, the provisions of Boaz, then the person of Boaz, and then, the promise of Boaz. Look at the 3 points again. One word is common in all the three words. Which one? Which one? One word common in all the 3 points. Which word? Boaz. Boaz. Or a prospect, the hope, the expectation that she had was around Boaz. Boaz's provision, Boaz's promise, Boaz's person, Boaz, Boaz, Boaz. Now when we consider this, well, it's not Boaz who is the person on whom we are pondering upon, but it is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we have to remember, just as Naomi sense that prospect of the future that's going to happen, we are also a people who is waiting for the completion of the redemption. We have a kinsman redeemer. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. He has started something in us and with us. And the one who has started our best thing shall definitely finish it. It's the prospect that we have. It's the hope that we have. And you know, when you come to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, there we see a beautiful sanction given unto Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Christ is the hope of glory, right? Hope of glory. He is the hope. He is the comfort that we have. And when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, there also we see the similar usage. Christ Jesus, he is also called as a hope. He is our hope. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 also we see the promise of life is in him. In him is the promise. And when you come to Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, we are told that he that has begun a good work in you shall fulfill it, shall fulfill it. That is the prospect that we have. And when you look at these three things, well, we see our certain things that helps us also to make alive that hope, that expectation, that prospect that we have. Now let's try to apply the three points into our lives. Look at the provision. Look at the provision. Provision so far. Which are they?
That which she gathered was the barley.
And then that which was given to her was the past coat. We had seen this earlier on. The grain and the past corn. That grain which she picked up speaks about Christ in his humiliation. Christ of the gospel. Christ who came down. Christ as he is to the sinner. And look at the person gathering it. She will have to stoop down and gather. One who comes to Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, he will have to humble himself, stoop down. So the grain, the barley speaks of, and barley is the food of the poor man. The Christ as he is to the sinner, that's what it speaks of. And then the past corn, we have seen what the past corn is. Past corn is a fresh grain plucked from the field and roasted. It's very tasty. And that speaks of Christ as he is now ministering to his saints for his children in the right hand of the message. Or the Christ of the epistles. So the first one speaks of Christ to the sinners, the second one speaks of Christ to the saints. And she brought both unto her mother-in-law. And when she saw that, well, this hope came alive in her. Now what all are the provisions that we have in Jesus Christ? What all are the provisions of God for us? When you come to Ephesians chapter 1, when you read from verse 3 onwards till verse 14, we have a long list of blessings that we have. Verse 3 says, we are blessed in Christ. In Christ we are blessed with all the heavenly blessings. In Christ, that's above. And then from verse 4 onwards, it gives a list of blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. In Him we are chosen. In Him we are predestinated. In Him we are accepted. In Him we are redeemed. In Him the truths are being revealed to us. And then we see about the inheritance also we have received, and inheritance in Him. And then towards the end of it, in verses 13 and 14, we see by the Spirit we are sealed, and in verse 14 we see that we are given the earnest of the Spirit also, that is the advance also is given. All this speaks of what the Lord is doing to, or what the Lord has done to and doing in our lives. When you look at all that, actually it speaks about what He is to the sinner and what He is to the saint. Or it speaks about the grain and the past corn. And when you look at all the provisions, we can say like this, well, the one who has done all these things shall not live it half done, but he shall fulfill that which he has begun. Let's look at the last one. Spirit is given as an earnest. What's the meaning of earnest? old English usage. It means an advance payment, right? An advance payment. Spirit is given to us as an advance payment. An advance payment means what? Well, if you want to buy something, to make sure that you're going to really buy it, you pay an advance. And now God has purchased us. And God has given us, provided us all these inheritances. Now, to make sure that He's really going to take us into all that inheritance, to make us sure that He's going to fulfill all that He has begun in us, He has given us advance payment, the Spirit. And as long as He is in us, we can be sure that He will complete what He has begun. He shall complete it. So just as it was from Naomi an assurance, the provisions was an assurance for us also this evening, as yet together, pondering upon this verse, it's an assurance unto us that He shall fulfill it. There are some people who say that, well, it's true that God has redeemed us, saved us, but if we sin, the salvation can get lost. But that's not the scripture we find, that's not the truth that we find in the scripture. Once saved, we are saved forever. We are secure. He will not leave us after giving all this provision.
Few years back when I was in Kerala for the ministry of God's Word, in a place I was teaching about the Holy Spirit, and I was explaining Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, the earnest. And after the class was over, one elderly brother came to me, a well-known evangelist. And he came to me and said, with much joy, I think his eyes were full of tears, with joy he was telling this. And he said, brother, imagine like this, there's an old house, and a man living in that house. All his savings he had kept in a bag, an old bag, all stone, good for nothing. But all his savings were in that bag. One day when he went out, the house caught fire. When he came back, it was all in fire. Brother, tell me what he would do first. And then he answered himself. He said he would rush inside and search for the bag. He will search for the bag. He will fish out the bag from the house, not because of the worth of the bag, but because of the money inside. All his savings are inside that. Then he said, the Spirit is within us. The Spirit is within us. This is all, right? This is all. And now let me tell you, now he is with the Lord. That old bag is now with the Lord. This is all. But still, that which is within is great. It's of immense worth. God cannot live things half done. That's why Paul says that he that hath begun, he shall complete. Provisions of power. But let me tell you one more thing. Here he took all the provisions and brought to Naomi. And Naomi saw that. Not only saw, but Ruth shared it with her also, isn't it? So, the blessings that we have, others should see. Others should see that we are a blessed people. Others should see through our eyes that we are different from the world. But is that happening? If we live like any other, well, the blessings will not be seen through our lives. Through our words, through our deeds, through our life, every moment of our life, everyone, all the people who are around us, should be able to see the blessing. And not only that, she saw, and she said. She gave it to Naomi also, and that also should happen. We cannot keep all these blessings with ourselves. It came through us through the gospel. And so we should have the urge to give this gospel to others. We should speak about our good bowels to others. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. May God give us grace that it may be happening through your life and my life. That's about the provisions of power. What is the next one?
the person of Bhagavata. We have seen that in detail earlier. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we have seen a description about this Bhagavata. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Bhagavata. Come to chapter 3 and verse 18. There we see the verse of Naomi herself. We understand that she knew this man very well, his nature and what he can do and all that. Look at verse 18. Then said she, "Sister, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." That's the kind of man what Bhagavata was. He will not take rest until he finishes matter. That's the person of Bhagavata. And we have seen the significance of the name itself. Bhagavata means? Bhagavata means? Come on, that's it, you should remember. Bhagavata means, in him is strength. In him is strength. And he can do all things. We have seen all the possibilities from all these three chapters, all the four chapters earlier. Don't have to go into that again. In him be strength. Our Jesus Christ is our power. In him be strength. He is able. When you come to Mark 4, chapter 7, verse 37, then about the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mark says that he did all things what? Well. He did all things well. He never lived anything half done. He does all things well. That is the one that we have. He is able to keep us. He is able to perfect us. And he is doing that work office every moment of our life. And that is the person of our Bhagavata, Lord Jesus Christ. And that person, the quality of that person, speaks to us about the assurance that we have. He shall complete that redemption. He shall complete it. Now come to the promise. The promise of Bhagavata. You see, there we have it in verse 21. That's in the verse of Ruth. Ruth is telling to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have entered all my harvest." That's a promise. Looks like an instruction, but it's a promise. Don't have to go from here. You can keep after my young men. That young men includes the maidens also. As it's clear from the following verses. You can keep yourself after this report. Keep bleeding. And there is sufficient grain here. They shall drop things purposely also. So you can keep bleeding until my harvest is entered. What I hope. What an assurance. That's the promise. And while we are together here, think about all the promise that the Lord has given us also. Don't have to go through all the promises. Start from Genesis to Revelation. It fills with promises. Bible is a book of promises. For all our circumstances, there are promises. And it's told that promises beginning with "do not fear" or "fear not" is itself how many? Yes? 365. That means one promise a day. And the next year you can start from the beginning again. 365. Without that, how many other promises? It's filled with promises. But as somebody said, promises are like bank accounts. If the money in the bank is, not utilized, If it's not withdrawn and youth life, it makes no sense. You cannot enjoy it. You will have to withdraw it and use it, isn't it? So the promises are there. It's like a bank account. You will have to draw from it and appropriate and apply it in your life. Otherwise it makes no sense. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all the promises in Him are what? Yea and amen. That means once He said yea, He will never say nay to it. Yea is yea always. But there is a practical side also for that. And that's very clear from that 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know the context in which Paul says about the assurance of the promises? There was a reason for it. The Corinthians did not like Paul and his companions. So he was the one who brought them to the law. Wherever there was a chance to cast mud on them, well, they did it. When you come to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul has promised them a visit to them. He says, "While I pass through Macedonia, I will come to you. I will stay with you throughout the winter." Three, four verses he says to assure them that he is definitely going to come. But he didn't turn up. He said that he will come, but he didn't come, he didn't turn up. And then the Corinthians said, "See the preachers, all the preachers are like this only. They say, but they never keep their word." See how they turned up? They should have come, they were told that mud was cast on them. These people are unfaithful. You cannot trust them. So it is in that context that he is writing the 2 Corinthians. And now when he is telling that the thing was not done intentionally, he is bringing the character of God there. He says, you know, how our God is, how God is true. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is also true. All the promises in Him is what? Yea and amen. If God is truthful, what about you? The argument is this, if God is like that, the servants of God are also like that. It cannot be otherwise. Or if God is like that, His children are also like that. It cannot be that God is truthful and His children are untruthful. If God is true, we are also true. That's the argument. What an audacity, isn't it, to give an argument like that? And every believer ought to have that courage, that gut, that spiritual gut. See my father how he is the same character here. Right? The God is yea and amen. You are also yea and amen. Yes, all His promises are like that. May God give us grace that we may trust in those promises. Appropriate it. Apply it in our own life. Provision, person, promise. These are the indicators. Indicators for the prospect. How do we know that God is going to fulfill the redemption? How do we know that He is going to take us up there? Look at the provision. What all He has given us. Look at the person. What kind of a person He is. And look at the promises. He will never withdraw from His promise. He will fulfill it. Now come to the last portion, verses 22 and 23. There we see some instructions. Instructions unto the prophet. And it's very beautiful. And it's got a lot of things to apply into our own life. But to bring out three things there also. It actually calls for consistency. It calls for consistency. Now one thing we should remember, we cannot speak these big things and live anyhow. We cannot say that I'm going to heaven and behave in a way, like people are going to heaven.
There should be a difference.
See the instructions that are given. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maiden, that there may be not in any other field." Two instructions are here. Number one, you should be with his maiden. Number two, you should be in his field. Don't go away from those people. Don't go away from that place. Right? Number three, you have in verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. And then look at the last portion. And dwells with her mother-in-law. She dwells with her mother-in-law. Now in between this arrival and this wheat harvest, about 7 weeks are passed. Barley harvest is somewhere in the time of Passover. And the wheat harvest is somewhere in the time of Pentecost. From the Passover to the Pentecost, how many days? When you look at Leviticus 23, you have to count 7 weeks or seven sevens. The next day is the Pentecost. Pentecost means the 50th day. Seven sevens are 49. The next day is the Pentecost. That's why I said about 7 weeks are passed. Now she has come across, Ruth has come across many people there in Bethlehem. She now knows personally this great man, who? Boaz. And the servant there, the supervisor, who introduced her to Boaz. And definitely there are many, many reapers there. There are many, many maidens there. She could have definitely thought like this. Now why should I run between this field and my mother-in-law? Let me now stay elsewhere with this maiden or somewhere else. But no, the scripture clearly says that she went every evening back to her mother-in-law. Continued with her. And let me tell you, when it says like that, it speaks about the consistency that she had to the promise that she made. I will not, Romans chapter 1, leave you. So don't leave your maiden, those people. Don't leave that field. And don't leave your promise, your word. Let me put it this way. Here we see the call for consistency and fellowship. Maiden. Right? Secondly, we see a call for the consistency in the field. Field of power. And thirdly, we see here a call for consistency and faithfulness. They're given the promise to your mother-in-law, who was your only companion then. Keep by that word. Now let's try to apply it to our own life. As I said, we are actually on the way to heaven. We are a redeemed people. And God is going to fulfill the redemption. We have our kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Father. And if we are a people who have this great hope before us, well, as I said, there should be a consistency in our life. And the consistency is at least in these three areas. Number one, what is it? Come on, tell me. The fellowship. And here we see the fellowship with the maidens and fellowship with the young men. And we have seen the spiritual meaning of these two. The young men, they are strong people who have the word of God. which makes us strong. And then the maiden speaks of the purity, their purity, virgin. And then actually speaks about the believers. They have the word of God within them, so they are strong. 1 John chapter 2. And not only that, they are sanctified by God, and they are a people who are called saints. So here we see the cause of fellowship, fellowship one another. And if we are a people who say that we are going to dwell up above together one day, and if you're looking forward for that, now it says we will have an urge within to keep alive and grow the fellowship that we have one another. Otherwise it's a contradiction. And how can they keep this fellowship alive one another? By knowing each other, by loving each other. When it comes to the New Testament, we see lots of places this expression, one another, coming. When you read your New Testament, especially the epistles, go on underlining that word, one another, your Bible will be full of underlines. May God give us grace that we may keep the fellowship alive. Love one another, the new commandment. Love one another, just as Christ loved us. That's our duty. That's consistency in fellowship. And the second thing I said was consistency in, what is it? In the field, in the field. What is our field? It's Christ, Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. And as we said to you, when you come to the following writings, this faith in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, or in Jesus Christ, or in the Lord Jesus Christ, is repeatedly told. Somebody accounted it and says that in the Pauline epistles itself, there are about 400 such occurrences. That means that Paul, who wrote that, was fascinated with that truth. That while we are in this earth, at the same time, we are in Jesus Christ also. What a blessed place we have. We are in a great field. And the provisions there are as plenty. Nothing lacking. Don't leave that field. That's what Christ said. Abide in me. Abide in me. That's experiencing, appropriating Jesus Christ into our life. Abiding in Him. Dwelling in Him. The consistency in the field. Don't leave it. And the third thing was consistency in what? Faithfulness. In faithfulness. As I mentioned, she gave the promise at the beginning itself. Her desire, she uttered, I will never leave thee. She came to Bethlehem. Now the conditions have changed. She knows now how to live indecently in this new place. Where? In Bethlehem. She could have simply said bye to her mother-in-law. But that's not what she did. She kept the word. She kept the promise. She did not forget the beginning. She continued in the promise. She was faithful. She was truthful. May God give us grace that we may be also found truthful, faithful in all that we have committed ourselves for. Always remember the great commitment with which we began our Christian life. You remember that commitment? You remember that commitment? What was it? We accepted Him as our Lord. Lord. That's the commitment. Commitment to His Lordship. Commitment to His love. How much are we practicing it? How much are we applying it into our life? May God give us grace that we may think about these things and that we may apply these truths into our life. Let there be some change in our life as the Lord desires. If you're looking at a prospect in the grave, it's a great prospect. It's not a prospect without any reason. Some indicators were present. It is that which gave this hope, this expectation of redemption in the heart of Naomi. What were their indicators? The provisions of Boaz, the person of Boaz, and the promise of Boaz. Boaz. That's our law. Think about the provision. Think about his person. Think about his promises. It makes our hope alive. But if we have a hope like that, if we are waiting for that hope to be fulfilled, if we are a people with hope like that, then this instruction, what are the instructions under the prospect? It's consistency. Call for consistency in three areas. Number one, fellowship. A responsibility one another. Number two, in the field, be in the field. And that field for us is Christ. It speaks of our responsibility to the Lord. That the first thing is consistency in faithfulness. Or in our commitment. We have committed ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Master. And may God give us grace that we may continue in Him, abide in Him, and practice that lordship in our day-to-day life. That's God's desire concerning each one of us. Yes, we are a people with a prospect. We are a people with a great hope and expectation. Jesus Christ is our hope of glory, and He is within us. May the Lord bless this word today.